I hope the Lord's blessings will be with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful for your mercy and your kindness that you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the health that you've given us, that we're able to be here in your house today to worship you. And we know there are many, even in this congregation, for one reason or another, that are not able to be here with us this morning. And we pray your blessings upon them. Pray that in their infirmity, that your blessings will be with them. And that even though it is a day in which they're not able to come to your house, that in their home, or wherever they are, that they may find time to worship you and to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried, and rose again on the first day of the week. And what a special day it is. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray your blessings upon them. But I pray that you'll be with us that are here, meeting here today, and for the others who may be listening, that as we open up the Word of God, that you would enable us to speak the truth, that you would bless us to be able to see some of the great, precious promises that you have for us, and the love that you've shown to us, and the kindness that we have, and how blessed we are that we can call God our Father. Be with us this day as we continue to meet. Bless us in all that we do, and pray that all that we do would be done for your honor and your glory. And Father, I pray not only for the congregation here at Middleton, but I pray for your congregations that are meeting. Some have already met in other parts of the world, and some are still yet to meet. But I pray that you'll be with your congregations. Be with your ministers as they stand to preach the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'll give them boldness, give them the power of the Spirit of God, and I ask that for myself. And I don't not only ask that for those who preach, but I ask also for those who will be hearing the preaching, that you'll open their hearts and their minds to receive the Word of God, and that as it goes forth, we know that it will accomplish that for which you intended. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Douglas, I didn't have opportunity to ask you before the services. I really intended to ask you if you had anything on your mind. But after I'm through, you may have something on your mind then. But you know that you're always welcome. This is your pulpit as well as mine. Matthew chapter 6. I want again for us to read this. The prayer that is often called the Lord's Prayer, but really of the model prayer. But we're just going to focus really on that one phrase, our Father. Verse 9, after this manner therefore pray you, and if you would repeat this with me. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The title of the sermon that I feel like the Lord has given me today is in form of a question. Is God your Father? Is God your Father? Now, if you remember, several weeks ago, I preached on these same words, Father, and showed that there's a sense in which all people can say that God is their Father by right of creation, because We all owe our existence to God. And in that sense, we could say that He's the Father of all His creation. But there's a special sense, and this is what's really dealt with here. There's a special sense in which He is the Father of His elect people. He is our Father by right of adoption. Because before the world ever began, God chose us to be His children. And I love to talk about, and I never get tired of talking about the covenant of redemption. Of how in eternity past, that God the Father chose His people, placed them in Christ, and knowing that we would sin, that our natural man would fall in Adam, but in that great covenant, Christ became the surety for His people. But we, at that time, I believe, were adopted into the family of God. We didn't know that we were God's children, probably, until such time as He called us forth by His Holy Spirit, by the work of regeneration. And when, by that virtue of being born again by the Spirit of God, and we had the ability then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was manifested to us that we are the children of God. Our adoption is manifested to us. We come to know that we've been adopted into God's family. So in that sense, this scripture is, that we're talking about, the subject today is God your Father. It's talking about is God your Father in a spiritual, in a real spiritual sense. Now there were a group of men that Jesus met with that were His enemies, and He often had conflict with His enemies. And in the 8th chapter of John, He was having a conversation with some men that were not very kind to Him. Matter of fact, they wanted to kill Him. And He asked them in the 8th chapter of John, beginning at verse 37, or He said to them, He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. In other words, I know that if you're natural generation, that you have descended from Abraham. He said, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now you see, he's talking about two different fathers here. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now he's talking about Abraham's spiritual children. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't rebel against God. He said, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. In other words, we're not illegitimate children. We weren't born of fornication. He said, we have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Listen, there are people, multitudes of people, that cannot hear the word of God. Now they may hear it with their physical ear, but they never hear it in their heart. He said that if God, you cannot hear my word, and this is what he said. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We've got a world full of people, and I say this not boastingly. We can't boast. There's nothing we can have any boast in, that we can boast in anything at all. But there is a world full of people that have the devil for their father, because they follow what the devil tells them to follow. They listen to what the devil tells them to listen to. And most often, they will argue against what God says, and they'll rebel against what God says, and they will even hate the people that try to serve God. I don't say that in a hateful way, but it's the truth. So when I ask you the question here this morning from the text that we have in the Lord, what's called the Lord's Prayer, is God your Father? I'm talking about, is God your Father in the same sense that God was the Father of Jesus Christ? Is He your Father in the same sense that He was to Abraham? Is God your Father? And I have, and didn't intend for it to work out this way, but as I was making my notes and making my points, I found out that I had 7 points that I want to try to make today in answering the question, is God your Father? The first point is, do you grieve for sin because it doesn't please God the Father? Do you grieve for sin because you know that it displeases your Heavenly Father? Jesus said, as we were the preaching on the Sermon on the Mount in the very beginning there, when He gave what we call the Beatitudes, He started off in the Beatitudes with these first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, He wasn't talking about a physical mourning. He wasn't talking about people just being despondent and dejected when He talked about being poor in spirit. But He talked about from a spiritual standpoint, those that are poor in spirit, those that mourn over their sins. I read some time ago about John Bunyan and how that he came to be converted. It was said that John Bunyan in his early life was a very profane man, that he couldn't hardly talk without using profanity. But he became convinced that he needed to clean his life up. He needed to do better. And he did. He got to be a very, very upstanding citizen. But he was full of self-righteousness. And one day, while he was, I don't know if he was out on working or what it was, he heard two women talking. Now here I want to say a word to encourage our sisters. God don't call women to preach. The Bible's very clear about that. God doesn't call women to preach. But that doesn't mean that God can't use you. John Bunyan, one of the best known men that outside of the Bible times, I guess one of the best known men that we've ever, that we read about or hear about. But he heard two women talking. And they were talking about the work that God had done in their heart. And they were talking about how that they grieved for their sins. And John Bunyan said to himself, I've never felt that. And that was the beginning of what God used to bring John Bunyan to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause him to renounce all of his self-righteousness and turn himself and plead nothing but the mercy of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do Do you know what it is to be poor in spirit? Do you know what it is to mourn for your sins? And I'm not talking about just the initial mourning when you first come to the faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm talking about throughout your whole life. Do you know what it is to grieve for your sins? We read in the Bible about Lot, the man that went to Sodom and Gomorrah and lived there in that wicked city. And there's not very much that I know about Lot that we read in the Bible that would commend him to us. And I would certainly doubt whether or not he was a child of God. Did we not have the witness that's given in the New Testament? But the Bible said that it grieved his righteous, or it vexed his righteous soul every day. Even though he was there in the midst of all the sin, and even though he was there where he shouldn't be. And oftentimes, children of God, that we are where we shouldn't be. And we're doing things that we shouldn't do. But it grieves us. It vexes our soul. Because we know that it displeases our Heavenly Father. Peter, when he had denied the Lord 3 times, and the Bible says he heard the cock crow. And in one of the Gospels it says that when that cock crowed, that he looked and met the eyes of Jesus. And it said he went out and he wept bitterly because he knew that he had displeased his Savior and he knew he had displeased his Heavenly Father. David, we won't take time to turn there and read, but in Psalm 51 is where he pours out his heart to God because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And he said this, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he said to God, I'm just not quoting it exactly, but he said that he told God this, confessed God this, and he said, God, you're justified. I can't blame you for what I've done. It's on me. But he asked him, God, would you restore to me the joy of my salvation? I'm going to tell you a little personal story. I knew a little boy, and I knew him well. His dad, because of the job he had, his dad was gone a lot. And this little boy was probably about 9 or 10 years old. And he was on a little league baseball team. And one time he had a game, and his father was there, and his father got to come and watch him play the game. He was so excited that his father was there. Well, in the game, he didn't play very well. I think a fly ball was hit in his direction and he didn't catch it. A couple other mistakes that he made in the game. And after the game was over, he cried because he felt like his father was disappointed in him. Do we know what it is to grieve because we've disappointed our Father? If God is your Father, then you know what that's about. If God is your Father, there's been a point in time in your life that you've had a change of disposition. This is the second point that I want to make. There's been a change in your disposition. There's been a change in the way that you look at things, in the way that you feel about things. I call this is just my definition of it, I call it the New Covenant transformation. In the book of Hebrews, as well as in other places in the Bible, but I'm going to read out of the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we find out about this covenant transformation. He says, quoting, now he's quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, in the 9th chapter of Hebrews in the 10th verse, he says, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. There's a change that takes place. That old stony heart of flesh is taken out. And there's a new heart that's put in you. And in that heart is written the laws of God. And He writes it in your heart and He writes it in your mind. And your whole disposition is changed. That I don't mean it's just immediately necessarily changed, but there begins to be a change that takes place in your life. And you're not the same person that you once were. It doesn't mean that you stop sinning, because you still have sin. As long as we have these old sinful bodies, as long as we're dragging about, as Paul talked about, dragging about this old dead body, we're going to have sin and something we're going to have to deal with, but we deal with it differently after that God has put His law in our hearts and in our mind. I think the scripture, one of the scriptures that best describes this experience that the child of God has with sin, is in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I begin reading at verse 21. Paul said, Then I find a law. What Paul meant here is I find a rule. I find this is the way it turns out. This is the way it happens. He said that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God at the inward man, but I see another law. I see another rule and something else that's conflicting with that. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You see, that's what happens if God is your Father. Even though you've had a change of disposition and that you're still having to deal with this old body of sin, but your attitude towards sin is totally different than what it used to be, because when you do sin, it grieves you. And you say with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, or body of death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You've had a change. You look at sin differently. You also become jealous for the truth. You become jealous for the truth. I sometimes think, just thoughts that run through my mind at times. Why do I believe the things that I believe? Now this is thoughts that the devil puts in my mind. Why do I believe the things that I believe? And are the things that I believe really that important? Does it really matter? Do y'all ever have those questions in your mind? Does the devil ever deal with you like he deals with me? I don't mean those thoughts hang around very long, but those thoughts do come in my mind. Why? Is it important? And then when I think of those things, there's usually some scripture that comes to my mind. I'm going to read a couple of them, but there's many that we could go to. I'm going to go to the book of Galatians. If you're familiar at all with reading the letters that Paul wrote, you know that normally, and I think in every letter that he wrote, especially to the churches, he always started off, spent several, what is now divided up into verses, just talking about wonderful things, recounting the blessing that they've had together and how that God has used them and used him. And, you know, good things, the way you normally would start off with a letter. But when he started, wrote the book of Galatians, he spent very little time. He got right to the point. And I tell you what, Brother Paul was disturbed. He was jealous for the truth of God because there were people that were dragging the truth of God, so to speak, in the dust. They were teaching things that were contrary to what God taught. He said in the 6th verse, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that's pretty strong language, isn't it? And I don't know, I may be wrong, but I don't know of another place in the Bible where, especially in Paul's writings, that he does what he does here. Because he repeats what he had just said. I think, to put it in modern language, or what I would say is that Paul was saying this, just in case you didn't understand what I said, I'm going to tell you again, because it's important. He said, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now that word accursed is a strong word, and I'm probably not going to go to the extent that some people do on that. I think what Paul was saying to these churches, that if somebody comes into your congregation and they're preaching something other than what I preached unto you, they're not preaching the truth. And if they're not preaching the truth, they're preaching a lie. And if they're preaching a lie, you don't need to have that in your pulpit. Don't let those people come and preach in your church because they're not telling the truth. Paul was jealous for the truth of God. It was important to him. Now, I know that we all have natural fathers. And I think that probably we can say most of us are very thankful for the fathers that God has given us. And I know this, I don't want to hear anybody telling lies about my earthly father. He wasn't a perfect man, I don't mean that, but he was a good father. As fathers go, as earthly fathers go, he was a good father. And I would not want anybody telling lies about my father. And if I had to sit, if I was in a situation where people were telling lies, I'd either have to get up and say something or I'd have to get up and leave. I couldn't listen to it. Because it would be a lie against my father. But listen, people are telling lies about our Heavenly Father, and I don't want to hear that either. I'm jealous for the truth. More I could say about that. Other scriptures, I think of what Paul said in the 2nd chapter of Galatians. I think what Jude said when he said that when he had determined to write concerning the salvation that was common to all of God's people, wanted to write about glorious things, but he said it was needful for me to write to you that you earnestly contend for the faith, because he said there are some people that are going around, people of old ordained to this condemnation, and he said they're speaking things that are not true. And I'm writing to warn you about those. If you've had a change of disposition, if that new heart has been put into you, then you have a different outlook for sin, and you become jealous for the truth concerning your Heavenly Father. Not only, this is my third point, not only do you have a love for the Father, but you have a love for His children. Your siblings, we would say. In the book of 1 John, 5th chapter, and verse 1, this is stated very plainly. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the first part of the verse. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love Christ, if you love your Father, you're also going to love His children. You're also going to love His children. Now, there are times I think about, I was raised in a family, came from a family of 9 people. And if you have siblings, you probably know that there's times that you kind of have a little squabbling between the siblings. I see somebody, I'm not even going to name her, that's shaking her head yes. She knows exactly what I'm talking about. But we still love our children, our brothers and sisters. Even though sometimes we might get a little upset with them, we still love them. I tell you something, my brother that's just younger than I, there's only 13 months difference in our age. And we fought a lot. And it was my fault most of the time. But I tell you something my daddy used to do that was, he was not afraid to whip me, but I had rather take a whipping than what he would make me do. My brother, both of us. When he'd find us fighting, he'd make us hug one another. Oh, I'll tell you what, I didn't want to hug my brother, and I was mad at him. But my dad would make me hug my brother. I thank God our Father wants us to do that with our brothers and sisters. That's one of the many reasons that I'm glad that I'm a foot washing Baptist. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that humbles us more. Not so much to wash our brother's feet, but for our brother to wash our feet. But you love, if you love the Father, you also love His children. And the fourth point I'm going to make is that if God is your Father, there's a family resemblance. Now, this is going to be a little bit different adoption as far as natural and spiritual adoption. You know, in natural adoption, there might not be any resemblance because there's no blood relation. I can't say that in my case. When I adopted my 2 daughters, we moved off to a place that nobody knew us, moved up out of state. And people constantly would say to me, I just can't believe how much you and your daughter look alike. I wouldn't tell them any different. As a matter of fact, that made me kind of puff me up a little bit, maybe. But I don't know how many times that I've been told her name's Tammy. They'd say, I just can't get over how much alike you and Tammy are. Y'all are just, you never could deny that she's your daughter. She just looks so much like you. That's not always the case with adoption. From a natural standpoint, but it is when we talk about spiritual adoption. Paul, when he wrote in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter of Romans, he said that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, if God is your Father, there is a process that's taking place in you, and you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. There is a resemblance that takes place. You begin to resemble your Heavenly Father. You begin to resemble His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His natural Son. There is a resemblance that takes place. And if that is true, and if God is your Father, people are going to notice that there's a resemblance between you and your Heavenly Father. Moving along now, He also gives us His Spirit. In Galatians 4th chapter, Paul writes, he said, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart." He sends us His Spirit if we are His children. He gives us His Spirit. And in the 8th chapter of Romans again, in the earlier part of that chapter, he tells us in the 16th verse that the Spirit itself or Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His Spirit that He gives you will bear witness to you that you are one of God's children. And He leads you. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Are you led by the Spirit of God? Does His Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? If so, then you can say that God is your Father. Two more points quickly. One I won't spend a lot of time on. If God is your Father, then He's going to chastise you. There's not an earthly father, if he is the kind of father that he should be, and most of them are, in this standpoint, from this respect, they're going to chasten their children. They chasten their children because they love them, and they need correcting, and they're concerned about what they're going to be as they grow up, so they chasten them. And if God is your Father, when you do wrong, God is going to chasten you. And even sometimes, I'm hesitant to say this, I hope you understand what I mean. Sometimes, even when you don't do wrong, God may just test you like He did with Job. But He's God your Father. If He is your Father, you'll know what it is to be chastised by God. And the last one, and this one, I guess I save the best for last. To me, it's the best. If God is your Father, then you'll know what it is to be forgiven. Because God forgives His children. They don't deserve it. But God forgives His children. Jesus said that I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. John the Baptist, when he came preaching, the forerunner, he preached the baptism of repentance. That was what he preached. And not only does God forgive us when that initial time comes, when we realize that our sins are under the blood, but all through our life, He forgives us over and over and over again. But listen, if God is your Father, you know what it is to be forgiven. If you don't know that, if you don't know what it is to be forgiven of your sins, then I can tell you that you can't claim God as your Father. I want to turn to a very familiar scripture in the book of Luke. So this is exemplified in more than any other place that I can think of in the Bible. The But in the 16th chapter of Luke, we read the story about the prodigal son. How that he had gone to his father. And he said, I don't want to wait for my inheritance. I want it right now. I want you to go ahead and give me what's coming to me. And his father did. He gave it to him. And he went off into a foreign country. And he spent all that money on riotous living. And I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't a long time. I know that all of his money was gone. When all of his money was gone, all of his friends were gone. And he was doing something that a Jew, and no lower, I guess, lifestyle that he could sink to than feeding hogs. Because that was an unclean animal to a Jew. And as he had gotten down to that place where he was just feeding hogs to get a little food that he might eat, he began to think about his home that he'd left. His father was a man of substance, a man that had many servants, people that worked for him. And he began to think, if I could go back home, back to my father, to my father's house, not as a son, but if I could just go back and get a job working for him, I'd be so much better off than what I am. So he decided that's what he was going to do. Now that was telling from a human standpoint that he decided. But our steps are ordered by the Lord. Listen, that was all in the purpose of God. But as he was walking home, and he had this little speech in his mind that he was going to say to his father when he got home. He's going to say, now I know I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want a job. If you can just give me a job working for you, that's all I'm asking for. But the Bible tells us as we read the story, that when he was a long way off, the father saw him. You know why? He was looking for him. He was hoping. This from a human standpoint, he was hoping that he would come back. God, our Heavenly Father, knows that his children are going to come to him. And when he was a long way off, he began to give orders. I want you to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. I want to take a robe. The best robe that I've got, and I'm going to put on him. My son, which was dead, is alive. And this young man who had this speech all made out that he was going to make to his father didn't get to say one word because God the Father, his father, just took him and wrapped him in his arms and said, I'm glad you're home. Did he deserve that? I remember Brother Zach telling years ago that I think the first time he was in India, that he was telling this story to the people there in India about the prodigal son. And he told about how he had done and gone away and lived and spent all of his money and all that. And he asked the question, what should be done to this son? And he said those Indians, people there in India, they were incensed at this young boy and what he'd done. And they said, why, I ought to kill him. His father ought to just kill him for what he's done. And that's what he deserved. That's what you and I deserve. But you know what we got? We got great mercy. We got grace. Do you know what it is for your father to welcome you home? That even though you've spent all your life, all of the life that you've lived, that you have spent it in righteous living, and you've sinned against your father greatly, but he's forgiven you. If God is your father, then you know what it is to be forgiven of your sins. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful for the fact that we can call you our Father. Undeserving as we are of even the least of your blessings, that you've loved us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. You've worked in our lives. You've caused us to love you and to love your children and to love the truth. And you've caused us, even when we've been chastised, to know that you love us and that you're our Father. We thank you for that. Pray that this precious truth will be near and dear to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.